going to depart a little bit from our Baptist history and want to talk about something in Christian history, just a more general term. But this is such a great story. I've told this story before about this man. Life story of a man who is not so much well known in America, but should be, as we should know this story. And so it's quite a life, and I want to tell it this morning. No man has fought as long or as hard to abolish slavery as William Wilberforce did. And as a member of the British Parliament, he introduced anti-slavery measures year after year for over 40 years until he retired in 1825. And on this day in 1833, as he lay dying in his deathbed, word was brought to him that the bill to outlaw slavery everywhere in the British Empire had passed. And the dream for which he had struggled his entire adult life for decades now was now a reality. And Wilberforce had not always been such an opponent of slavery or any other sin for that matter. In his younger days, he was a very talented, witty, brilliant young man. He was in the elite of society, so he had relatives that had quite a bit of money, and he went to Cambridge as a university student, and he really wasted his time there at Cambridge. He squandered his talents, in amusements for his friends and his himself, and he would talk with great regret the rest of his life about how he had spent his early years. While he was in college, he met a very serious and ambitious young man his age, a man by the name of William Pitt. And they weren't friends in college, but after college, or they weren't good friends in college, but after college, they became the closest of friends. Pitt somehow saw in Wilberforce, he saw through the silliness and the revelry, and he saw a man with really great talent and very possibly great character. And Pitt saw through all that and realized he had somebody here that he should be close friends with. And as I said, Pitt was very, very ambitious. Actually, his father had been the Prime Minister of England. So there's two William Pitts in English history, William Pitt the Older and William Pitt the Younger. And this is William Pitt the Younger. This is the son. And he had great ambitions also. And what's very interesting is after college, William Wilberforce and William Pitt, they ran for Parliament, seats in Parliament. And by a series of events that really can only be explained that God is moving here, his hand is moving, they both won. And more interesting than that, William Pitt became Prime Minister of England, and William Wilberforce became the third or fourth most powerful man in England. And God was beginning to work his wonderful plan. Well, this is 1884, and after the election, William Wilberforce, his sister was sickly, and the doctor suggested that they go to the south of France, to the Riviera, to help her health, and he decided to go with her that summer. At the last minute, they invited an acquaintance from college who was a teacher at Cambridge. His name was Isaac Milner. As it turns out, neither Wilberforce or his sister were expecting what Milner was going to bring. And as it turns out, Milner was a sold-out, godly Christian man who had been led to the Lord by George Whitefield. And he took the opportunity of that long journey to witness to William and his sister. He particularly urged William to give his life to Christ. Wilberforce had always thought himself as a Christian, but it became clear to him that this was not the same Christianity that Milner was talking about, and that he definitely was not saved. And he came under great conviction for many months. And the two agreed to read a book together. The name of the book was The Rise and Progress of Religion in the Soul. And in this book, Wilberforce read about a faith that he had never known. He said later, he said, it was not so much the fear of punishment by which I was affected as a sense of my great sinfulness in having so long neglected the unspeakable mercies of my God and Savior. And such was the effect which this thought produced that for months I was in a state of deepest depression from strong convictions of my guilt. He eventually was saved a couple of months later. And the day he asked Christ to save him, he wrote this down. He said, "True Lord, I am wretched and miserable and blind and naked. What infinite love that Christ should die to save such a sinner, and how necessary it is that he should save us altogether, that we may appear before God with nothing of our own." So when he returned home, the Lord was working on his heart, and he wondered inside. He was really bothered by this. Should he pursue this idea of going into politics? Would that take away from his service to the Lord? And so he talked to Pitt about it. Pitt, of course, the ever ambitious man, wanted Wilberforce as an ally, and he urged him to stay in politics. But not sure, Wilberforce went to visit an old friend, an old pastor who now was in his latter part of his life, John Newton. Now, John Newton is, of course, we know him as the author of Amazing Grace. And if you know anything about John Newton, as an unsaved man, was just a terrible person. And he was a slave trader, the worst of the worst. And just his testimony is really a great story, as many of us know. But he was saved from that. And he counseled William to stay in politics and be a champion of things that were good, biblical right. And so he decided to stay in politics. And I want to read you something that... after he was saved, it's just his personal life and his personal testimony. He became very deeply burdened for his family and his colleagues. And as a member of Parliament, his writings were all over, published and spread all over England. But he never failed to tell of his own conversion and what God had done for him in these writings. But this wasn't enough. In his personal work, he took his personal soul winning very, very seriously. And he kept what he called a friends paper in his Bible. And next to the name of 30 friends, he jotted down ideas for how, when he would talk with them, he could lead a casual conversation into a conversation about Christ. And he would call them launchers. And each was designed to help each of his friends take a closer step to receiving the Lord. Once a week, he would take that list, he would review it, he would revise it, and pray over it. And during the next 40 years, he personally led hundreds of his friends and colleagues to the Lord. Really an amazing Christian testimony. But so the British Empire was worldwide at this time. This was the height of the British Empire. It was starting to decline. They had just lost a major war with the 13 colonies, but it was still a major power around the world. And several of his friends and Newton had advised him to take up the slavery issue. And after much prayer, Wilberforce decided that this was what God wanted. As he read his Bible, he felt that God was leading him to first take on the evil practice of slave trade. And this is what perpetuates the entire slavery movement, was the slave trade. And if you can imagine what that means, I don't know if we can even imagine that today. But this is so entrenched across the world. And to begin this fight to eliminate slavery when it is an institution that has been in the world for 4,000 or 5,000 years. This is as common as McDonald's. I mean, this is in that day. I mean, everywhere, and that doesn't even do it justice, of course. But I'm just saying, to take that issue on, it's just an amazing thing if you think about it. So he really thought, as he read his Bible, that he needed that the morals and the standards of England need to be raised. And so, with a dozen or so men and women. Some of them with great wealth, they spent their lives really in fortunes on behalf of moral causes. For over 40 years, they began Bible societies, Sunday schools, prayer meetings, orphanages, and on. But the abolition of slavery was their greatest work. And when Wilberforce went to be with the Lord, he was content. And it was just a few days after its triumph. And I just want to say this. Everything that he was as a person and everything he accomplished as a leader was an expression of his Christian faith. And what I'm saying that for is because any attempt, I want to just put this out there because it is very common today to secularize everything, right? But any attempt to secularize the abolition of slavery in the British Empire is a total rewriting of history. Slavery was abolished directly through the work of godly Christian people and that loved the Lord, and it's a Christian victory. And I want to make sure that we understand that. In this day of ignorance about history, you know, no one knows the history, especially ones that are most vocal. But as I said, his love for the Lord was the predominant motive, and he felt that God had called him to abolish the slave trade and the slavery in the British Empire. Frequently, he would write before a thought. He would say, "God Almighty has set before me," and then he would write the thought. He's called the George Washington of humanity because he was a model of Christian virtue and statesmanship. And I would like to challenge you to read. I hope that's challenged you. It's an exciting story to read his autobiography or biographies about him. We have at least two or three biographies in our bookstore and certainly in our library. I think you'll be surprised. That'd be the word I would use to read his story in a good way. You'll be challenged and inspired by what you read. William Wilberforce is truly one of the greatest men in history, a godly Christian man, and a man who single-handedly changed the world. So I thank the Lord today for William Wilberforce and his testimony.